was awesome. Okay, well, I would like to introduce Lori Manthey, one of our own. Her and her family have worshipped here and served here. She has the most musical family I've ever known in my whole life. Anyway, Lori is here to speak on hospitality. Let's welcome her.
Good morning. So there's a lot of wisdom in this room. You guys, I feel a little underprepared. I feel like you have so much to offer. So thank you for letting me come up here and share God's plan for us. But don't we all live in a fantasy world where our homes are beautiful and perfect and orderly and clean so that we can entertain freely, but we're going to see if that's really God's plan for us. So let's just start with a word of prayer. Lord, I ask that you teach us how to be a light in your world, how to open our homes with humble hearts, sanctify us and grow us closer to your likeness and not ours. May our words be pleasing to you, and may they inspire these ladies. Amen. So there's something that I really love. It's change. I love change. I get so excited about change. I want to do something new, something different. God has gifted me to be creative in this way, and I just love to see what's next. It's a big reason why I embrace hospitality. And today, the Lord is going to change you and your ideas about hospitality. So, first, a little about me and how I was brought up. I was born and raised in a suburb of St. Paul, Minnesota, with my brother, who is 2 years older, and we regularly attended a covenant church. We believed in God, but we didn't really understand what it meant to be born again. And when I was 11, my mother was saved. She went to a community Bible study where she was shown the gospel, and then she came home and she presented that to my brother and I and my dad, and we were all saved at that moment too. But then she discovered that our church, it was a covenant church, that they didn't believe that the Bible was true. And so she wisely brought our family, it wasn't completely true, it was fallible, and so she wisely brought our family to a First Evangelical Free Church. And that's where Kevin, my husband, attended. So in our household, my mom worked and my dad worked, and so my brother and I were kind of like latchkey kids. My mom felt it a great burden after working all day to come home and host friends and family, and the weekends were about getting things done and relaxing. So whenever we rarely did have company, we all worked really hard to protect, to just perfect our house, to clean it, and it was a big production. You know, we did have Saturday chores, and we kept our house tidy, but we didn't have a lot of discretionary money, and so we would shop at Sears and JCPenney and the Goodwill, outlet stores, secondhand shops for everything. She was anxious about the details, and she yelled and complained up until the moment company arrived, and then the smiling face came on. And so that was the extent of hospitality in our house. Never was there a stranger that was brought in or a needy friend. There were no Bible studies or gatherings. Maybe we had some extended family that would come, or maybe a couple here and there. But my great-grandmother, she was the entertainer. She was the family entertainer. There's a lot of change happening here. We would go to her house after church every Sunday and Wednesday for dinner. And before youth group, she cooked amazing, delicious meals, just those that comfort food with a lot of love. And she hosted every holiday with feasts and decoration. Her home was immaculate and fancy, and her clothing was exquisite and well put together. She was sophisticated, but on a budget, and I wanted to be like her. So my parents loved me very much, and they raised us very simply. My dad is quiet and shy, a true introvert, and my mother is the vocal, outgoing one, and she was the spiritual leader of our family. So she would do devotions with us on occasion and pray at our meals. She always attended a women's Bible study, and they were committed to church attendance. And my faith really grew in my teen years during our youth group and retreats and camps that I went on. Our youth group was very close. That's where Kevin and I met in youth group. And so we started dating when we were 16, and we got married when we were 22. Right out of college, we moved to Los Angeles so that he could get his master's degree at USC. And we found a great Baptist church in West Los Angeles. We were there for 20 years. We loved it. We settled in Santa Monica, and it was there that I found my niche. Growing up, I always wanted to be a good Christian wife and mother, attend Bible study like my mom, to have my own home so I could entertain like my grandma. I loved our young marrieds group. We were thriving. It was a thriving group. We did so many things together. We were in each other's homes. Even when we had a small apartment with virtually nothing in it, we had friends over, and we just loved to entertain. I would host both sets of parents as they would come and travel to California to visit us for weeks on end, and cooked for them. I loved cooking, creating new recipes. And then when I had children, I grew even closer to the Lord. God just brought me to himself, just understanding that child and father situation, the parent. I loved evangelizing. I loved entertaining. I found every opportunity to host themed gatherings, showers, Bible studies, prayer groups. I had mommy and me groups in my home. We were very active and social. I even created outreach parties at Easter and Christmas with neighbors and friends, with full-on puppet shows, costumes, music programs. I just went all out. It was so much fun. Back then, I had energy. So having children really gave me an excuse to gather people and show off my talents. It was easy to connect with other young moms, but I inherited the frantic emotions of my mother in preparation for guests. So my husband did not enjoy the days before gatherings and before these kind of events, big or small, and I often made him wear costumes too. I still do sometimes. Later, my children would get the brunt of my anxiety for perfection. Once I started homeschooling, I trained my girls in the domestic arts. My daughter, Piper, oldest one, is here today. They were my helpers in these bigger-than-life gatherings and birthday parties and functions, family holidays. But there was really no peace preceding the days of these events, and the pressure rose as it got closer. Although I was, like my grandma, successful and entertaining, I realized that I was an anxious mess like my mom. So as my kids got older and wiser, and my husband grew more frustrated with the prospect of entertaining, I started to listen to them and to God and let him show me how to let go and have his way, how to have hospitality. So whenever we look at or study something, we need to ask some questions. And maybe it'll take a second. So we need to look at the definition. We need to ask why, look at the history, and what does Scripture say about it. So we're going to define hospitality. And I need one volunteer who can come up and write some things on the board for us. Maybe a good speller. Or maybe not. That's okay. We can all help. Okay, so when you think of hospitality, thank you, Amanda. When you think of hospitality, throw out some words that, so on the left side, just write hospitality up there on the left. And then draw a line down the middle of the board. And so go ahead, shoot out some words, hospitality, what do you think of? Gracious. Gracious. You can write it underneath hospitality. Gracious. Welcoming.
Shared life.
What else? Cooking, food. Mm-hmm. Good.
God focused.
A clean house. We can put that on there. Fellowship. Okay, so then on the right side, if you can write the word entertaining. So now let's define entertaining. What are some words that come to mind when you think of entertaining?
Self-focused.
Good. So we see a difference here, don't we? Frantic, dazzling. Do we see anything that's the same? Is there some crossover there? What about food? Mm-hmm. Good. Okay, so we're going to look at the actual definition of hospitality, and let's see if that goes along with what we described. Thank you, Amanda. So hospitality, the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Relating to or denoting the business of housing or entertaining visitors, the hospitality industry. I also like to look in my 1828 Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, since a lot of words are being redefined these days. So in Noah Webster's dictionary, the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward or with kind and generous liberality. And then entertaining, providing amusement or enjoyment. And Noah Webster's dictionary says, receiving with hospitality, receiving and treating with provisions and accommodations for reward, keeping or cherishing with favor, engaging attention, amusing. Okay, so we can see some great differences and some similarities. So we can see with entertaining, what are we doing? We're putting on a show, right? Everything has to be just right, big production. Someone said production, and you want to impress the people that you've invited. With hospitality, it's not to impress. We're not impressing. It's to serve. It's a lifestyle, and we need to be available at any moment, day or night. So it's not so much something we do, but who we are. It's a lifestyle. So if hospitality is a lifestyle, then we need to be ready. Okay, so what's the history of hospitality? What is biblical hospitality? So we can think about kings and ancient cultures, right? It was all about the feast, preparing the feast, and months of preparation, lots of time and expense. We can look at maybe the hospitality of the early settlers. They were all about the Sabbath day and spending the day cooking for the Sabbath and having their family after church. Okay, and, you know, but they didn't fill their lives with technology, right? They socialized. And oftentimes people would come by and need a place to sleep. They would house people. There weren't often hotels or places to sleep, so strangers would come to the door. And sometimes these early settlers didn't even have floors. They had dirt floors because they were just building. So I wonder if they were concerned about cleanliness. And then in Bible times, we see kind of the kiss of peace, foot washing. Hosts were expected to provide nourishment, comfort for their guests. And then at the end of the visit, they would escort them out and often send them on their journey on their way with provisions. So we're going to look at some scripture and see what God's word says. And Acts 2, 44 through 47 says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." So we see hospitality was the lifestyle. They had meals at home together. Daily they were getting together. The early believers offered hospitality because the joy of the Lord was overspilling from their hearts. That's why they wanted to serve. It was a heart issue. And they longed to discuss the scriptures. Okay, they had a newfound salvation. They wanted to share it. It was an exciting thing. They just couldn't get together enough. Okay, and so they drew their neighbors and friends around them so that they could tell them about the Savior. Next, in Timothy, we see, "And it is well known for her, good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds." So this is a widow that we're talking about, and she has a reputation for showing hospitality. And in her life, she had helped many people, and she was actually defined by these things. This is the widow. This is the kind of widow that we should be helping and serving. And she washed the feet of the Lord's people. In 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9, we see, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love conquers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." So Peter has just heard that the end is near, but the command is to love each other, love one another, and offer hospitality. If you thought the end was near, wouldn't you maybe want to just do everything you could for yourself and then it's over? But here he's thinking about serving others. We need to minister to the world. We need to go out to the world. As the end is drawing nearer and nearer, we need to go into the world. We need to bring them into our homes. So, and it says, without grumbling. Wow. I am so guilty of that. How many of us complain when somebody's going to come, or maybe somebody's come to the door that we don't want to be visiting right now? We're busy. There's something going on. So I want to show you a video. And we're going to queue up a video. This is one of my favorite takes on hospitality.
I was sitting in my house a couple weeks ago, just relaxing. My doorbell rang. This is weird. It's a different feeling when your doorbell rings today opposed to 20 years ago, right? 20 years ago, your doorbell rang. That was a happy moment in your house. It's called company. Be sitting there on a Thursday night watching TV. Your doorbell rang. The whole family shot off the couch. Put the lights on. Somebody's here. We got people. The whole family went to the door. The kids were in socks. They slid up to the door. Nobody looked to see who it was. Right, you just opened up the door. You were like, oh, look at that. Look at who's here. And you'd ask them, what are you doing here? And the person would be like, I was in the neighborhood. I thought I might stop by, see how the kids are doing. They're like, oh, come on in. We're going to have some cake. Your mother had a little Entenmann's. Maybe some Sara Lee crumble cake. Just in case company came over. She made an announcement when she bought it. She's like, listen, nobody touch this cake. This is for company only. Those crap muffins, those are for you people. You better hope to God somebody comes over so we can cut the cake. She put her cake in the middle of the table, proud of it. And she put it right in the middle. Cut yourself a slice. Want a cup of coffee? We're gonna do. Want some Sanka? Yeah, that's old school. A lot of the young kids are looking at me like, "What is that? An iPhone app?" Your mother had a tin, brown and orange tin of Sanka. Ready to go just in case the company. She put a big pot on the table. Go ahead. Nobody had a cell phone back then. If your house phone did ring, your father stood up and said, nobody get that phone. We got company. And you lost track of time. 2 hours went by. You were like, we got to get out of here. That's okay. Next time we're going to come by you. Be like, yeah, my door's always open. Now your doorbell rings? All right, your own mother's crawling across the kitchen floor. Get down my army crawl. Army crawl, get in the closet. Go get the sword in the living room. Somebody get the sword underneath the couch in the living room. There's a sword.
Oh my goodness, that was funny. I just love that. So he made the point, you know, that our willingness to invite people in has dramatically changed, hasn't it? But this isn't the kind of change that the Lord wants from us. We live in a culture of individualism. So Acts 16:33-34 says, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Wow, this guy was so excited about his transformation, his faith, and so he offered them hospitality. He brought them in. Isn't that how we should be? So excited about our faith that we're just telling the world, we're bringing them into our home and sharing God's word. So it's not a formula, but we need to rely on God's grace. The next one, Luke 14:12-14. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Here Jesus told the Pharisees to invite those unsavory characters who desperately need a meal and some love. We're not doing this to get something back, right? But there's reward in heaven. So one time my parents brought in one of my husband's friends in his 20s. He had had brain surgery, and he needed someone to care for him. And my in-laws brought him into their home for a couple of weeks and took care of him and nursed him when he had nobody. I have a friend who brought in a homeless woman who was living in an RV in the church parking lot, and she brought this woman in, and they built out their garage, built a home for her, and she lived there for a couple of years, and she died with them, and it was really beautiful. Another friend of mine took in a little girl from China for 4 months. She needed heart surgery and brought her and her dad in and cared for them for those months that they needed help. Matthew 25 says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, we did not see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink. When did we do this? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So Jesus said that those who welcomed a stranger welcomed him in. So have you ever brought a stranger in? That feels so risky, doesn't it? I know some of you have, and I see so many of you guys in this room and just the incredible things that you're doing in your homes and the people that you serve and how you show God's love to the needy around you. And I'm so humbled by your service in that way. Romans 12, 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Okay, so it's not something we do when we're inclined to do that. We must pursue it. We have to pursue this ministry. We have to go after it, right? Seek out the widows, seek the singles, seek out the lonely. We need to be in community. We need to be in fellowship with believers and with non-believers. I have friends who brought in a paraplegic from their church, and he had nowhere to go. They brought him to their home for Thanksgiving. They had to send out a mobile van to pick him up and bring him to their home, and they hand-fed him, and what a service, what a blessing. I was so encouraged by that. There's just a really great book that I've been reading. It's called Kisses from Katie. I have some books down here that you can look at afterwards. I don't know if you've read it, but it's just a beautiful story. I read it to my girls, read it 3 times. Just so encouraging about this girl who's 19, and she went on a mission trip to Africa, loved it so much, moved there, long story short, adopted 18 girls, and not only that, but just serviced the community and bringing in people with communicable diseases, putting her whole family at risk, but serving and helping them, going into trash heaps and just serving people living there with absolutely nothing and no hope. It's a wonderful story. In Genesis 18, of course, that's the story of Abraham and Sarah serving three people, three angels that came to them. One happened to be the Lord Jesus, okay? And Abraham modeled radical hospitality with them. They went above and beyond. They must have spent a whole day. They had to butcher a cow. They served milk, made bread from scratch. Think about how long that would take. And they washed the feet of Jesus and these angels. And this actually came right after God's covenant to Abraham. So hospitality has as much to do with the provision of food and love to God's people and to those who are in need. Also in Acts, Lydia, remember, she modeled radical hospitality when she housed Paul and Silas, and that was also after her conversion. So Jesus loved being in homes. How blessed they were to have Jesus in their home. Could you imagine having Jesus, the presence of Jesus? We do have the presence of Jesus in our home, but his physical body, could you imagine? So he had dinner with in Matthew's house. Levi held a banquet for Jesus. He was in Peter's house to heal his mother-in-law. He reclined at the table with Simon the leper. He had dinner with the Pharisees, stayed at Zacchaeus' house. The two disciples broke bread with him after his resurrection. And let's not forget the home of Martha, who was too busy preparing. So here's where we all get hung up as women, right? Where hospitality and entertaining collide. How can we be a Mary in a Martha world? Okay, so one thing our family does to minimize stress is we just, before we're going to have guests, if they're announced guests, we just 1 hour before people arrive, we clean and pick up and cook and do what we need to just so that we can be more authentic, so that we're not stressing and spending days preparing. Then it's just more real and natural. And if a bed doesn't get made or something's not done, then that's who we are. That really is. So we want to be thinking about the outcome, right? Not all the obstacles. When Jesus came into homes, all kinds of amazing things happened, didn't it? When Jesus lives in our home, and I know that he does, we can expect miracles to happen. We can expect amazing things to happen, wonderful truth and revelation to be given, right? So when someone comes into your home, of course, we're going to pray and say grace, but pray for them. Ask how can I pray for you? They usually love that. Read from scripture, sing songs, sing hymns together, and ask your friends, unbelievers, when they come to your home, you know, have you ever prayed at a meal before? We always ask, would you mind if we pray? Usually they're like, yes. Have you prayed before? Do you pray at your meals? Well, that just opens the door for communication to just find out who they are and what they believe. Be intentional. Okay, so we're starting to see a pattern here, right? We're seeing that the Bible talks about loving and serving and food. So the table is really central to hospitality, isn't it? Boy, this is kind of something I've been struggling with lately. In our home, we're kind of divided a lot. Everybody's going different directions at different times of the day. It's just a season in our life to get everybody in a meal together. And so I've kind of fallen from a lot of cooking and meal planning, and we're often sticking things in the microwave and picking at stuff in the refrigerator and or even take out fast food, and notice that there's so much food now that's fast. But I believe that God, you know, wants us in those times where we're cooking and preparing and even cleaning together. So we need to be ready. We need to be prepared in season and out of season, right? It's to know God's word, to be secure in your faith, to be in his word, to be ready for strangers, to have that open door, and have the right attitude about it. Okay, so we are called to go into the world, and part of that is bringing the world into our home. So we have a big calling to open up our homes, don't we? They aren't ours to hoard and protect, or to feel proud about. They're not. They're also not ours to feel badly about. If you don't have a perfect home, if your house is not clean, that's really okay. That's not what it's about, is it? It's about the people. It's about serving them for God's glory. So I believe that you can know people better if you've been in their homes. If I haven't been in your home, I don't feel like I know you that well. That's a big calling. And likewise, you maybe don't know me as well if you haven't been in my home. And if you haven't, I hope to have you in my home soon. I'm working on this too. So it might look different in the different seasons of life. Okay, so like college students, singles, right? You can mentor younger students. You can have them in your dorm. You can meet them at Starbucks. You can go to the beach together. You can, if you're living at home, if you're single, you have a home, no matter how perfect or unperfect it is, invite people in. But turn off your phone and be present. The phone is a great danger, isn't it? We've always got it on us, ready to buzz and respond to it. So it's important to be connected with people when you're with them. I have a great book that I read with my girls this summer. It's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And I recommend everybody read it if you have a handheld device. Okay, so if you're young married, have other couples over for dinner. Get to know them. Learn from families who are ahead of you. Have older married couples. Mentor single gals. When you have babies, that's a great time to get together with moms with other babies so you guys can connect. When you have older children, right, there's playgroups and parties and the park and picnics. It's a really good time to connect with unbelievers. It's amazing you can find people that you have something in common with your children, and yet they are not believers. It's a great time to invite them in. And have them in your backyard or your front yard or the street. I don't know. Have people have people come so that you can get to know them. And teenagers, so teens, befriend younger kids that are a little bit younger than you. They need to be mentored too. They look up to you. And parents can host youth groups, provide a safe place for teens and their friends to come in, get to know their friends. I love my teens, their friends. They're just really cool people. It's really fun. Order pizza, take out. They don't care. You know, they don't need a big feast. And also get to know their parents, their families. That's important. Make those connections. Have a community group. If you're not in a community group, be in one. They're just so delightful, just making those connections. I love, right now we're not in a community group, I'm sorry, but we were in one for a couple of years, and I just love my people over there. And okay, so in your retirement years, maybe you still have your vitality and you have more free time. So invite those young college students in, those young marrieds, the older marrieds who are just desperate for advice on how do I survive in this marriage, you know, especially if you have been in a marriage for a long time. All right, but how do you practice hospitality when you're busy and exhausted? Maybe it's less frequently. That's okay. Maybe you need to cut some things out of your life. This is kind of the struggle I'm in right now, is just busy, tired, making excuses. Okay, in your senior years, maybe you're having health issues. And this is really a time to let people serve you. People can be blessed through hospitality by having you in, having others come into your homes. You know, that's really a time to share God's testimony in your life and to be real. We will all be in that place, and we want to know, how do we deal with this? Okay? Don't be ashamed of your illness, this, or the state or of your physical or mental abilities. Okay? Let others serve you. Be open, and in the process, you're going to be serving them. Okay? Practice hospitality. This is practicing. We practice things by doing them, not by shying away from them. So these are all opportunities for us to be the Titus 2 woman through hospitality and discipling. Okay. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So this is not our forever home, right? It's only temporary, so let's be good stewards of our home and our time. Okay, so in closing, we need to be obedient. We need to plant the seeds. We need to be that change. Our world needs us. God put us here for that purpose. So stop worrying about a perfect house. Let's just set that aside and instead share your perfect Savior. Okay? Psalm 23 tells us that the Lord Jesus is preparing a table for us, right? A room. We were strangers to him, and he brought us in, and yet he's preparing this place for us. He gives peace to his people in the most trying of circumstances. John 14, we're going to experience eternal hospitality with Jesus in heaven, aren't we? So how much more should we extend that to others? So because we're redeemed, look at hospitality as service, not self-centered or that so people will like us. Because we're redeemed, we don't have to be perfect. Because we're redeemed, we can let God work out the details, let him do his will. So if you're still overwhelmed and say, oh, I can't do this, just remember, simple is best. Okay, so if Jesus could teach his disciples with a stick in the sand and he could bring thousands to him with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? And he didn't have a home. He's blessed you with a home. Okay? So think of how much more God can do with you in your home. So before I close us in prayer, I'm going to take a selfie. Okay? So I want everybody to look up here. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Okay. So let me pray, and then I think, are we dismissed? Okay, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you and praise you for your word that you have given us so that we might know how to live our lives, how to serve you, what to do. It's our instruction book, Lord, and I pray that these women would not neglect your word, not neglect you. I pray that they would humble themselves and not be concerned about the state of their home, but the state of their heart. And I pray that you would move in their lives and change them for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.